so that you might be edified and be brought closer to Him. This morning, I took a field trip with the 4- and 5-year-olds to help them teach that class this quarter. Took a field trip to my office. We're talking about Titus, the letter that Paul wrote to Titus, and the role of an evangelist, of a preacher. So I wanted to show them where the preacher here spends a lot of his time in the office. Not all of my time, as my work, is in the office, but a lot of it is, because I have to study, prepare for the classes, for the sermons that I engage in. And we emphasized that the most important book of the many books I have in my library is the Bible, because it's the only one that is from God. It is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And it is this book that I study every day for my own personal growth and for preparation for teaching others. But in my office, there are a lot of other books as well. For example, this one here on the parables of Jesus. And inside this book, right in the front of the book, the front page, I took a picture of it, so I scanned it in so you could see it. When I first started preaching, I got a stamp. And all of my books in 1978, I stamped the book. This book belongs to Jeff Archer. Jeff R. Archer, actually. And after, there's a little blow up of that so you can see it a little bit better. Right after I started preaching, a couple in the church in Irving, Texas gave me a stamp. And I stamp all my books as well from the library of JRA. If you happen at home to have a book that has that stamp, please bring it back, because it's mine. I can prove it, because I've got a stamp on my books. Did you know that you've got a stamp on your soul that you belong to God? Yes, I would like for us to continue our series talking about the work of the Holy Spirit today. And I hope as we have been talking about this, you have appreciated more and more the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, work they did, are doing, and will continue to do on our behalf. So we're going to talk specifically about a few things that the Holy Spirit is doing today. So if you have your New Testaments, please open them up to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read the first two verses of this letter that Peter the Apostle writes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And as we do so, please note all three persons in the Godhead are mentioned, and us. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The us in this equation is, as he describes them in verse 1, pilgrims. We, as Christians, don't belong to this world. We're not setting our roots in this world. Our roots are, we're in the glory land way. We're going to a new home, a home with God for all eternity in heaven. So right now, we are pilgrims. We are this remnant of God, of the faithful, passing through this earth. And notice in verse 2 that it says, for obedience. This is the purpose. We are pilgrims, and we, all of this activity of God is so that we might be obedient unto God, so that we might follow His will. And He describes us as elect. We are different. We are called out of the world. We are called to be servants, to be obedient unto God. And all three of the persons in the Godhead are mentioned here. Again, in verse 2, it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father before the foundation of the world, chose, elected a group of individuals, a certain type of individuals that would be His. He put a boundary around them to distinguish them from the world. He had a plan for our salvation, for our obedience. At the end of that verse, it says, for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this earth and shed his blood so that our sins could be remitted, our sins could be washed away. We could be sprinkled with that blood so that we can be the children of God. And right in the middle of that, he says, in sanctification of the Spirit sanctifies us. The word sanctify is used 10 times in the New Testament. It means holiness, consecration, purification. It's similar to the word holy or to sanctify. The idea of being set apart for a particular purpose. The Holy Spirit sets us apart, sanctifies us, separates us from the world. In the same chapter here, in chapter 1, verses 22 and following, he continues with this same idea when he says, verse 22, since you have purified your souls. The word purified is the same root word of sanctification. The Spirit sets us apart. That's his role. Our role, seeing that you have purified yourselves, we are participating in that as well. We set ourselves apart. We purify ourselves. Let's continue the reading in verse 22. In obeying the truth through the Spirit. Some manuscripts don't have through the Spirit, so perhaps your version does not have that. But notice that there is that connection. The Spirit is the one that has revealed the truth. Obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides in us. There is a connection in the work of the Spirit in revealing the truth, in giving that seed, the Word of God, and us using that in our lives to purify ourselves. The Spirit sanctifies us. As Jesus said in John 17, thy word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth, in your word. We are set apart by the teaching of the Word of God. And as we follow that teaching, we are set apart. Because the Word of God has a distinct set of beliefs that we are to embrace. The Word of God has a distinct lifestyle that we are to participate in. The Word of God has particular attitudes that we are to cultivate. And as we embrace those beliefs, that system of morality, that system of attitudes, that system of growth, we are different from those who are in the world. We are set apart. We are sanctified. I mean, Kyle Adams had a lesson a couple of Sunday nights ago where he talked about the fact that many in the world do good things, and that's commendable. But we who are Christians must rise above that. We must walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. We must dedicate ourselves. We must set ourselves apart as the Spirit sets us apart for the service of God, for the obedience to the truth. Let me give an example of this or an illustration. In the Old Testament, you had the temple of God. The temple of God was the dwelling place of God within Israel. And it was made of gold and silver and wood, and it was all configured together to be the house of God in the midst of the people of God. Now, that exact same gold and silver and wood could be used for a variety of other things. It might be used for a drinking glass or a plate or a house that someone might build and live in. But when those same elements were used to build the house of God, it became a sanctuary. It became set apart. It was called the holy place. It was called the most holy place. So the same elements, exact same elements that might be used for 100, 1,000 other things, when it was used for the dwelling place of God, it was sanctified. It was set apart for that purpose. In the New Testament, we are the temple of God. We're ordinary people, and we might be used in a lot of different ways in life, but when we become Christians, us, ordinary people, are sanctified for the dwelling place of God. Not in a physical place, but in us. We become that temple. We become sanctified. We become holy. We become the place where God chooses to dwell and where the sacrifices of God are made. Very similarly, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have Paul praying to God, and in this prayer, he mentions all three persons in the Godhead and what the Spirit is doing for us. Verse 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God," like he's speaking here of the Father, "from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Notice the connection between what the Spirit does in sanctification and our adherence to the truth. "To which," that is to that salvation, "he called you by our gospel." Once again, the Spirit's work in revealing the truth, the gospel, the faith once for all delivered to the saints is part of this sanctification process for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has provided for us this hope of our eternal salvation, this inheritance that we have in heaven. We, as the church, are sanctified in the Spirit. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, we find all three persons of the Godhead mentioned again in relation to what they have done for us. We'll start in verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" So he's not beginning to talk about the church, the sanctified, the one that is the holy temple built unto the Lord. He's talking about the rest of the world, what we are set apart from. He says, "Will I not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." These are things that characterize the people of this world. But notice that he says in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." Again, all three persons in the Godhead are mentioned in this process of being washed, of having our sins cleansed, of being sanctified, of being set apart for the purpose of serving the Lord, for salvation, for obedience to the truth, and justified, pronounced just, pronounced right, pronounced free of guilt in the court of goodness and righteousness, because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all of our sin. So, as 1 Peter says, that the Spirit sanctifies us for obedience, as he says in the book of Thessalonians, he says, for salvation. And here we are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified, and the necessary implication is, so live like it. So the Spirit's work for us is in sanctification. Now, I hate for us to have to do this, but I have to issue a warning. Just like we did with the Pentecostal or the Charismatic movement, there's been a lot of twisting and distorting when it comes to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Now, that influence, the Pentecostal influence, has been around for 150, 170 years or so. Calvinism has been around a lot longer than that. John Calvin, back in the 1500s, was really building on some of the things that Augustine taught back in the 5th century or so. So it's been around a long time. In fact, going back to my library, probably more than 50% of the books in my library have been influenced by, written by, Calvinists. So, warning, you read on the internet, you read books that are written by religious individuals, there's a good chance that they're going to have some of these distortions about the Holy Spirit. So I don't want to spend a long time on this, but I do want to mention that TULIP is many times the acronym that is used to summarize Calvinism, and it begins with the T, total depravity, the idea the teaching of Calvin was that every single human being inherits the original sin. We are all guilty of sin from our birth, not from our own sin. We have no choice. It is given to us at birth. We are guilty. We are sinners. And not only so, we have also a corrupted nature, a sinful nature. We cannot, according to Calvin, we cannot even want to do good. That's how corrupt we are. Unconditional election. Before the foundation of the world, Calvin says, God individually chose individuals irregardless of anything. They're not going to do anything. Total arbitrary in the mind of God. He has a list of the names of people that are lost and going to go to hell, and a list of people that are saved and go to heaven. Doesn't care what they do, what they say, nothing. Unconditional election. Limited atonement. Jesus only died for those on the list that are going to heaven. His blood is going to wash away their sins. He did not die for anyone else. Irresistible grace. Here's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Since we are so totally depraved we can't even want to do right, God sends His Spirit into our heart to force us, to cause us to believe in Jesus Christ. We can't even want to believe in Jesus Christ. We could read the Bible all day long and we will never believe in Jesus Christ. The Spirit comes in and it's irresistible. We cannot deny it. We cannot choose to reject it. The Spirit comes into our hearts and causes us, whether we like it or not, causes us to have faith. And at the point of faith, we are saved. We are saved with faith only. Perseverance of the saints says, once we're saved, we're always saved. Because the Holy Spirit is in our heart, and He is going to work on us supernaturally to choose good, to choose what's right. We can't choose it because we're totally depraved. The Holy Spirit chooses us it for us. Now, there's a lot of problems with Calvinism, but just to mention, we do have a powerful flesh, and we do have a battle, flesh against spirit, and it is very difficult. And we do sin because we choose to sin. That's the difference between Calvinism. Calvinism has no free will, no choice. The Bible teaches we're responsible for our own choices. And when we sin, we're going to face the Lord on the day of judgment because we have chosen to do that which is evil. For us to have salvation, we must partner with God. Now, it's not an equal partnership. God is the one that has provided for our salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. His grace provides 100% for our salvation. However, it is necessary for us to respond to that grace, to choose to have that grace and blood cleanse us. We must meet the condition that is defined, if we summarize it, as faith. We must trust God enough to do what He said. Unfortunately, Calvinism, in essence, takes away my responsibility because I can't choose anything. It's all the irresistible power, supernatural power of the Holy Spirit causing, forcing me to do right. We need to be careful about the false teaching that's in the world so that we can cling to what the Bible teaches. But let's get back to the Word of God and notice another thing that the Spirit is doing for us today. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, once again we find all three persons of the Godhead are mentioned in this context. In chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So he mentions at the forefront here, the Father. The Father is to be blessed, is to be glorified for what He has done for us in Christ. Christ is the location that we must, not a physical location, but a spiritual location, a relationship must be in Christ. And he mentions in this context several blessings that are found in Christ. And he ends this long delineation of the blessings that we have in Christ with 13, he says. In him, that is in Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, again speaking of Christ, also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory, to the glory of the Father. Same book, chapter 4, verse 30. He also says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, in New Testament times, this idea of sealing was quite common. People would seal their letters. They would have a ring many times or some other seal that was made out of metal or something hardened, and they would press that into wax. And that wax then would have a representation of what was on the signet ring. And that would produce authentication, that where this has come from. It would also show if that letter had been opened, since it would have to be that wax broken in order for it to be opened. So it would show whether or not it was secure or not. You remember when Jesus was buried, that they put a seal at the mouth of his tomb with a rock. The seal was not a chain that kept it so no one could open it, but it was a seal so that if it was opened, it would be recognizable so that people would know whether or not someone opened the tomb or not. We do use these today. If you've ever been to a notary public, well, actually, this is the seal of the presidency of the United States. You usually see this in the front of the podium. The common person can't stand behind that podium and speak. This is the seal of the United States, and we also use it notary public. And as I mentioned, very importantly, I have one for my own office to seal the book, to delineate ownership, authenticity. Well, going back to chapter 1 and verse 13 of the book of Ephesians, it says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit himself who is the seal. Who is it that looks at the seal to demonstrate authenticity, to demonstrate ownership? Well, in a sense, people can see the seal of the Holy Spirit in a way, because as we purify ourselves, as we are following the lead of the Holy Spirit, as he has given us instructions in the Word of God, people can see that mark. They can see the seal of the Spirit in our lives. But it seems much more an emphasis to the spirit world, an emphasis even to God. I mean, you think about it. God is looking down from heaven, and he's looking at 7.8 billion people. That's how many people are on the earth right now. 7.8 billion people. How does he know who his people are? How can he pick them out? You're driving down the road, car after car after car after car, filled with people, people, people. Which ones are his? You go to a football game, people all around. How does God know who his people are? The Holy Spirit. He says, there's my son. There's my daughter. There's some of my people, because I can see the Spirit dwelling within him. I can see the Spirit has sealed him. Let's look at a practical application of that. The book of Revelation is talking about the time of the Roman Empire. And there was going to be a great battle, a conflict between good and evil. And notice what happens. We'll look at chapter 7 here at the book of Revelation. He says, we'll begin in verse 1. After chapter 6, you have the seals being opened and some destruction taking place on the earth. There's kind of a pause before it actually takes place, because it says, chapter 7, verse 1, after these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth and the wind that should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And this is when they seal the representative of the people of God, the 144,000. Now, the point is, God wants, before the destruction takes place, before the battle is entered, he wants to make sure that his people are sealed, his people are marked, so that there is an identification of which are his people. Now, in chapter 13, the beast, the evil, is also going to mark his people. And we'll read chapter 13 here, picking up with verse 15, where it says, and he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one should buy or sell except the one who has the mark or name of the beast or the number of his name. So this marking of the evil, of the ones who have bowed down to this beast, is going to take place. So in chapter 7, you have the marking of the people of God. In chapter 13, you have the marking of those that are not the people of God, who are participating in sin. But the fact is, both sides are identified. You know, in battle, it can get ugly and confusing, especially if you think about the battles back in the first century, and in our time too. In the midst of a battle, when soldiers are going at it and people are getting killed, sometimes it's hard to know which side each person is on. And unfortunately, sometimes there's friendly fire. Individuals are killed on the same side because they didn't know. They didn't see any identifying mark. And so that's why it's important when soldiers go into battle, they have certain uniforms on, certain color to identify that. They have certain tags. Might have a flag on their shoulder. They have a certain helmet with a certain shape. They have certain guns so that everybody on whichever side knows whose side you're on, so that the battle can be waged one against the other. The same is true in the battle against good and evil. We got to know who's on our side, got to know who's not on our side. And in particular here, God knows, because he's the one who's going to be the victor. God knows who's on his side, and God knows who's not on his side. God knows exactly at any given time who his children are because of the Holy Spirit sealing them. Now, in this same context here, Ephesians, the first chapter, we find a connecting part to this. Let's go back there to Ephesians chapter 1. We read verse 13 about you trusted the Lord Jesus after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who, speaking of the Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until, there's a time frame placed upon this, the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit in sealing us is a guarantee of our inheritance. The fact is, we are all going to be able to go to heaven after the judgment day, and that heaven is our inheritance. How do we know that that inheritance is going to be there? God gives us a guarantee. He gives us a down payment. He gives us earnest money, and that is the Holy Spirit. The same idea, the same word actually in the original is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 21, where Paul is talking about this guarantee that we have as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 21, where he says, "And he who establishes us," which is the Father, "establishes us with you in Christ," who's the Son of God, "has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit." The Holy Spirit is also mentioned here. In chapter 5, in verse 5, he says, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Again, that word guarantee there is the same in each of these contexts here, representing the Holy Spirit who is giving us this down payment. You know, when we go in and we're buying a house, for example, we may not have all of the money up front to pay for the whole house. And so what we do is we give earnest money. We give a down payment. And that down payment is a promise that we're going to pay the rest of this. So a question: for whom is the down payment of the Spirit given? Is it given because God needs assurance? I mean, God knows He can pay the whole amount. He's already in heaven. There's no question about that. The guarantee is not for God to know. The guarantee, it says, is given to us. The guarantee is given so that we know. How do we know we're going to heaven? How do we know we are human beings? We have sinned in our lives, forgiven by the blood of Christ, but how do we know we're going to be able to go to heaven? I can tell you how. If God gave you His Spirit to dwell in you, He's going to let you dwell in eternity. That is a down payment of the eternity that we're going to be able to spend in heaven. It's a wonderful gift, a wonderful stamp of approval for us, a certainty. But notice, going back, if we jump back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, he says that this, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So this Spirit in us only has to last until we go to heaven. Because when we go to heaven, we're going to be dwelling with God for all eternity. We're going to be able to see Him face to face. But it is for now, since we are not yet in that eternal abiding place, that the Spirit is given to us so that we can know for a surety that He is, in fact, going to fulfill this promise. But let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read chapter 5 and verse 5, but let's read the verses previous to that, because Paul is talking about what's going to happen on the judgment day. Chapter 5, beginning with verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. "For we know if our earthly house," this tent, "is destroyed," he's talking about our physical body, I believe, "we have a building from God." He's talking about the spirit body that we're going to have, that our spirit is going to be able to abide in. "A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this," in our physical bodies, "we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation," talking about our resurrected body, our spiritual body, "which is from heaven. If indeed we have been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan," or in our physical body, "being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed." We're looking forward to this resurrection of the spiritual body, "that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now He who has prepared us for this," that is, for this resurrection of this new body, this eternal inheritance that we're going to have, "this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." We've got right now the guarantee, the Spirit dwelling within us, as a guarantee that we will have for all eternity this new abiding place, this ability to be with God in heaven, the inheritance that will be 100% payment of the inheritance that God has given to us. If you open this book, you will find an assurance that this book belongs to me. You can see it. This is from the library of JRA. If you can open up my heart, you would see authentication. You would see a seal. The Holy Spirit that says, this man belongs to God. And all who are the sons of God have that seal as well. What a wonderful blessing we have of having the Holy Spirit work in our lives to sanctify us, to set apart us apart from the world, to seal us, and to be the down payment of our internal inheritance. If you're not a Christian, the Holy Spirit is not within you. As God is looking out on this audience, He could say, yes, that's my son, yes, that's my daughter, because they have been born again. They are living by faith. They are being sanctified in their lives. But if you've never started that process, you do not yet have the stamp. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to make the choice to serve the Lord today. Won't you come, while we stand and sing?